Yeah, okay, I was a fair way off that. But anyway, it was good, and it was stirring. Look, just really quickly before we get into our message this morning, I have been talking to someone about getting baptized. So that'll be coming up at some stage soon. We haven't set a date yet, but if there's anyone else out here thinking about baptism, then now would be a good time to talk to myself or one of the other elders, and we can include that and have a big celebration, which would be fantastic. So if baptism has been on your mind, then, like I said, talk to myself or one of the elders, and that would be great. All right, so we're continuing in our journey through this Old Testament overview series, if you're new with us this morning, which means we decided as a church to take on this crazy idea of doing 1 week per Old Testament book of the Bible and do them in order so that we could tie together the whole of the Old Testament. So we kind of look at how it fits historically, its major themes, and how it points to Jesus, because all of the Old Testament points to Jesus as well. And so we've been working through that. Last week, we looked at the book of Isaiah, and we focused specifically in on how Isaiah's vision of the holiness of God dramatically impacted him and the ministry that he had for the Lord. Isaiah, more than any other OT book, I think, has more prophecy concerning Christ than anything else. So if any of you have spent some time in Isaiah this week, I know some of you have, it's incredible how much it focuses in on the coming of Christ. This week, though, if you're following along, we are up to the book of Jeremiah. Now, of course, Jeremiah will have some similar truths, but it also has unique qualities that will make it, I think, really helpful and different for us in our journey through the Old Testament. What's so different about Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah, to use a common phrase today, wore his heart on his sleeve. Jeremiah put it out there, put his emotions out there, put his struggles out there. We read most of the OT prophets and the difficulties that they faced, and they kind of face it in our scriptures anyway with this kind of stoicism. You don't read much about their emotion. Whereas Jeremiah, I think, connects a lot closer to how we would feel faced with these obstacles. And so Jeremiah is not afraid to put it out there when he finds something tough, when he finds something difficult, when speaking God's truth to people who don't want to hear it is tough. Most of us can identify with that at times, right? And so we pick that up from the book of Jeremiah. Saying that, this book contains probably my favorite verse or passage in the scriptures. It's been pointed out to me, I've said this at about 100 different passages, but nonetheless, it's how I feel, and we'll get to that later because it's spoken to me probably most in about 20 years of full-time Christian ministry. It's spoken to me most in the scriptures, and I'm sure it's spoken to many of you as well. And so we'll get there a little later on. So where do we fit Jeremiah in? Well, Jeremiah's ministry began during the reign of King Josiah. Anyone remember anything about King Josiah? He was 8 years old when he became king, correct? He was good. He was great. He, as soon as he kind of came his age, if you remember, he tore down the high places of worship. He reinstigated biblical worship. He reinstigated following the law. I mean, he was wholeheartedly sold out for God. Josiah was really pro the Lord. Did everything he could to follow the Lord, to lead the nation after the Lord. I mean, if you've got Josiah as your king, why do you even need a prophet? Right? If you've got Josiah doing everything he possibly can, why do you need a prophet? Well, just like we saw last week in the book of Isaiah, unfortunately, there's a disconnect between what the king is saying and doing and the hearts of the people. You cannot legislate love, can you? You cannot legislate love. Josiah, there is no doubt, loved the Lord, loved his word, but he couldn't legislate that to the people. You cannot, through rules, change someone's heart. Josiah was a good king, but Jeremiah was needed to pronounce God's judgment upon the people because the people were not honoring God. Do you remember in the book of Timothy, we've got the famous passage that says, "And the day will come when people will surround themselves with teachers to scratch their itching ears." The people will find teachers to scratch their itching ears. In other words, to tell them what they want to hear. The onus in the passage is on the people. They'll find people who tell them what they want to hear. I mean, often we focus in on the evils of prosperity preachers, and that might be true, but who is it that makes prosperity preachers possible? It's the people who spend the money, who turn up, who are basically looking, who applaud what's being taught. And so the people almost create the need for the teachers because ultimately they love money and they want someone to tell them that that's good. They love money and they want someone to say that God wants that for you as well. So the teachers are only affirming what the people want. And this is kind of similar to what we've got going here. We've got Josiah who's preaching the truth. He's turning them back to the law. He's tearing down the places of false worship, but the people's hearts are not in it because they love the world. So Jeremiah was the son of a priest, our passage tells us, was probably raised in that tradition, but we have no record in the scripture of him serving in that capacity. So he's the son of a priest, no doubt raised in that tradition, but we have no record of him fulfilling a priestly ministry. Jeremiah's ministry began in about 627 BC and ended sometime around 582 BC. Now, if you remember, the first lot of people that were taken out of Jerusalem was about 582. So he's around up until including the first lot of people being carried out of Jerusalem and into captivity. So he's through that period of time. His prophecy to the Jews is basically right to the people leading up to captivity and also specifically to an event we haven't talked about. So this is a new one for you. Some Jews, to escape destruction, fled to Egypt. So that's where they went and hid out to try and avoid the Babylonian captivity. And he actually mentions them specifically in Jeremiah 44:1. So we're not going to go there today, but some of this is aimed at some Jews who fled and hid in Egypt to avoid captivity. So for the majority of his ministry, he was based out of Jerusalem, which is which kingdom? Judah, which is where? The southern kingdom, that's right, just to keep everything in perspective. So again, he follows on after Isaiah. We have Jeremiah coming in as a prophet to the southern kingdom. Much of his prophetic ministry is to do with the threat of foreign powers coming to bring God's judgment against Judah. Jeremiah basically found himself in a ministry teaching and professing judgment to a nation that was headlong, no holding back, full tilt, heading into destruction. And so Jeremiah is largely preaching repentance or preaching that destruction is coming because the people won't repent, because they won't turn to God. And so he's got this ministry to tell them that, guys, time is running out and foreign nations will come. And that is largely the message of Jeremiah. Now, this is important. It was dictated. Jeremiah was dictated to his secretary, Baruch. And you can read that in 36:4. So basically, just want us to get this right. When Jeremiah was written, it wasn't written as a single cohesive book the way we have it. It's a series of prophecies, a series of things revealed to Jeremiah that he dictates to someone to write down. So when you read it, it's not chronological. It's not, you know, the way we do story. It kind of bounces a little bit here and there. It kind of deals over here, then it's over here, then it's about Jeremiah, and then it's about the nation. Because it's a series of prophecies that were given to Jeremiah over a prophetic ministry of nearly 40 years. Which means it's actually quite a difficult book to summarize. Because it's a series of little books within books, almost, is what's going on in this book of Jeremiah. So let's go for your big breakdown of how it works. This is really rough, but if you want a rough idea of what's going on. The first 45 chapters primarily deal with sin and judgment of sin. So basically, the first 45, Jeremiah speaking out judgment of the sin of Judah. However, chapters 30 to 33, tucked in the middle of that, like I said, this is where it gets difficult, are often called the Book of Consolation. So in the middle of that 45 chapters, we have 30 to 33, which are all about the eventual restoration of the nation, that they will be brought back from captivity, that they will have a future and a hope with God. So in the middle of those passages against sin, we have this other book, the Book of Consolation. So that's 30 to 33. 46 to 51, if you open up the book of Jeremiah, deals with prophecies of destruction against the surrounding foreign nations. So if you open up, you're just going to see Edom listed, and you'll see Egypt listed, and you'll just go on and you'll see all these surrounding nations listed with prophecies of destruction against them. That's actually important. Those nations didn't worship God. They don't acknowledge God. They worship foreign gods. Is God still in control of those nations? Yeah, he is. And they're still going to pay an account. Just because someone doesn't acknowledge who God is doesn't mean he's not sovereign over them. And so here we have all of these prophecies concerning Jerusalem and Judah, and we read that in Isaiah, but here also it mentions the surrounding nations who don't acknowledge God, but he is still sovereign over them. And so Jeremiah gives us the fact that they too will face the judgment of God. Just like today, God is sovereign over everyone. Acknowledge him or not, you will still be accountable for your sin. That's a fact. Acknowledge him or not, you will still one day give an account for your sin. And I truly pray you will know the sacrifice of Jesus before that day comes. The other chapters spread around those major themes. You'll notice some gaps if you're following the numbers I just gave you. Are usually personal stories of Jeremiah's life, and they're not chronological, but they touch base with his emotions, with his worries, with his concerns, with the fact that he bought a block of land. It's all in there, right? We get this personal feel of Jeremiah just scattered through these prophetic things, which is great because we get a little feel for Jeremiah and what's going on in his life, which we're going to look at a bit more closely as we go. So, a helpful thematic verse, I think, to help us understand Jeremiah, to help us get a handle on it, is found in chapter 1, verse 10. If you have your Bible with you, I'm reading from the ESV version, Jeremiah 1, 10. A bit of a thematic statement, I think, for Jeremiah, and in fact, for most prophets. 1, 10. God speaking to Jeremiah. See, I have set you this day over the nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? God's going to give you the power to break down kingdoms and to build kingdoms and woo, sign you up, right? Oh, that sounds fantastic. This really is what Jeremiah is all about, prophecies concerning destruction and prophecies concerning restoration. Let's just think about that a little bit closer, though. If someone offered you a job and they said, right, for the next 40 years, you have to tell everybody, including the absolute rulers over you, that they are evil and God is going to destroy them for their actions, and everyone is going to hate you, and you'll probably die because of it. Would you want the gig? Because that's actually, in reality, what it meant to be called as a prophet. You know, when I was a brand new sort of believer, I think many of us wrestle with that more sort of hyper-Pentecostal side of things where you're like, am I missing out on something? Am I meant to be speaking in tongues? Am I meant to be like healing people everywhere? Or so you have this wrestle. And so one day I went to see Traveling Prophets. And so I went to this church and there they were husband and wife, prophet and prophetess in their suit and dress, looking immaculate and telling everybody that God's will for them was to be blessed and to have money. What a gig. Who's going to dislike you, right? Travel around telling everyone that they're wonderful and God thinks you're wonderful and you're going to have everything you ever wanted. I mean, yeah, sign you up, right? Like, it sounds fantastic. And if we bring that approach to the scripture, we kind of think, man, what a cool job. Get to travel around speaking to people. Everyone loves me. Get to preach to rulers and tell them they're wrong. Yeah, but the biblical prophets faced a different time. Mostly they were telling people to stop doing what they're doing. And guess what? People don't always want to be told that. And so this is where we begin to see the heart of Jeremiah, which we so often don't see in many of the other prophetic books of the Bible. So we're going to go through and see a little bit of what a ministry of true biblical preaching or sharing or telling people looks like. So we're going to go to 12, 1 to 3. Jeremiah 12, 1 to 3, if you have your Bible with you. Let's see a little bit of the heart of this prophet. Jeremiah 12, 1 through to 3. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow up and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. Oh, isn't that a good comment? Near in their mouth and far from their heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. You get a sense of Jeremiah's heart in this passage? He's like, there are those of us who are serving you. We're doing our absolute best to serve you. We're trying to honor you with our mouth and with our heart. And yet, I cop criticism. I cop flack. People don't like me. And yet, there are those who claim to know you, but by their actions, everyone can see that they are dodgy. Everyone can see that they're only in it for themselves. And yet, they take root and they thrive. They do well. Lord, slaughter them. Right? There's a bit of emotion there, isn't there, right? So we sit, now, you know, we can all be really closed books in church ourselves, do the whole stoic thing, but you're lying to me if you all tell me you don't feel like this at times. Right? Human emotion at times gets the better. When someone gets away with something that we know about, the Christian part of us is like, that's okay. Jesus died for me. And that's true. But there's a human part of us that's like, smite them, Lord. Right? We have emotions. And Jeremiah bears those emotions for us. And so we can resonate with it, right? Okay, let's jump over to 15:10. We'll continue seeing how Jeremiah is going in his ministry. 15:10. This one's really to the point. Jeremiah 15:10. Woe is me. Now that's a way of saying cursed by God is me. Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. Now you know someone's feeling pretty good emotion when they're like, woe is me that I was ever born in the first place, right? So he's not exactly thrilled at this point in time. Woe is me that I was ever born in the first place. And then, take his point, I haven't borrowed money from people and refused to pay it back, because that normally upsets people. He says, I've never done that. He says, nor have I lent money to people and then demanded exorbitant interest. He's like, I haven't done that. That upsets people. I'm not that guy. And yet, I feel cursed. Despite the fact I'm trying to honor God with my life, I feel like my life is cursed by God. Right? You feeling the emotion coming out of this man? Ups and downs in ministry, right? Up, and when I say ministry, I don't mean like paid ministry. I just mean ups and downs of following Jesus and trying to do what he tells you to do. That's what I mean by ministry. And we all have ups and downs. Finally, we'll have a look at Jeremiah 38, 3 to 6. Jeremiah 38, 3 to 6. Jeremiah 38, 3 to 6. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. Great message to tell to the king and to the people of Jerusalem. Then the official said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you, coward. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which is in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Jeremiah speaking the truth of God's word. The king knowing that Jeremiah is not wrong, but too cowardly to act against the mob. And the mob putting him in a well and Jeremiah sinking into the mud. I mean, isn't this a bit like our Christian journey at times, what it feels like at times? Sometimes it feels like I share the word and I'm doing what I can to be faithful and I'm trying hard at work. And all it brings me is derision. All it brings me is people disliking me. All it brings me is, and I feel at times like I'm just sinking in the mud. Right? This is what I like about Jeremiah. Jeremiah gives us his heart. There's a reason he's known as the weeping prophet. Right, we feel something of what's going on. And can I tell you, it's going on in more of us than most of us are willing to let on. Right, it's going on in more of us than most of us are willing to let on. The struggles and the difficulties. Which is why we need our brothers and sisters who we can stand with and encourage and open up with, who can help carry our burdens in the tough day. But here's the thing. Throwing God's messenger in a well won't ever change the truth of the message, will it? Right? This is what they make a mistake. Oh, the things Jeremiah is saying, that's unhelpful. Let's chuck him in a well. It won't change the truth of the message. Think about the Apostle Paul in the NT, stoned to near death, flogged more than once, jailed, starved, shipwrecked. He kept speaking the truth. God's message can't be altered by those who want to cover their ears and kill the messenger. God's word will stand. But nonetheless, as we see with Jeremiah, it can be disheartening to be rejected because of the message. I mean, you think about how popular our message is today in this world. There is only one way to heaven, that man Jesus Christ, and no other way of salvation. Amen? That is what we believe, it's what we teach, and I hope that's a hill we would die on. But it's not a popular message, is it? In the day where we're supposed to accept everybody's truth, and we say, no, there is one way, and his name is Jesus. To tell people there's only one way to heaven, or to say that God, our Creator, has the right how you should live. Not a popular message either. Right to decide what's right or wrong. God has the right to decide how you should live, what is honoring and what is not, what behavior constitutes godly behavior and what behavior doesn't. Our God, as your Creator, as the Lord over all things, has the right to tell you you are wrong. Not a popular message. You know what? In some ways, it would be easier to stay silent, wouldn't it? In some ways, to not share the good news. In some ways, to buckle to the world and just talk about the things that are easy. In some ways, that's a nicer proposition. But this brings me to what is probably my favorite verse in the scripture, and I'm sure it resonates with many of you as well. This is Jeremiah chapter 20, if you have your Bible. Jeremiah 27 to 9. You still see his heart in it. I love it. Jeremiah 27 to 9. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. Still got the heart, right? You have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me for what I speak. I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Oh. The word of the Lord has made me a laughing stock. It's brought me derision, anger. You've deceived me, Lord. I thought this was going to be the life of a TV prophet. It was going to be riches and wealth and prosperity. I could picture it now. I was going to be on the conference tour, paid well, staying in nice places, everyone loving me for telling them what they wanted to hear. And it hasn't been that way. I've been deceived. And so guess what? I'm just not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to speak God's word. But there begins to burn in our heart a fire. And it spreads from your heart into your bones. And as you try to contain the word of God, the flame burns brighter and bolder and hotter until it bursts out of you because you cannot hold it in. Now think of a child the night before Christmas. There's no taming them down, is there? Like bouncing up and down, they're so excited. Jeremiah, he's trying to subdue it, but the word of God just cannot be denied. And he will proclaim the good news. This needs to be us. The good news, the word of God, is a fire that burns within us, and we can't contain it even if we try, even if they threaten us. Even if they mock us or ridicule us, there's a fire that burns from my heart to my bones to the tips of my fingers, and I can't contain it because I must tell the world that Jesus died for your sin, that he paid the price of your rebellion, that he died on the cross for you, bearing your sin and shame, and he gave you his righteousness, and you will share in his glory for eternity forevermore. How do you contain that? The ultimate good news, is it not? This is the greatest news, the best news of all time. Can you imagine someone in our church going home tonight and playing around with some apple cider vinegar and essential oils and inventing a cure for all types of cancer? Which some people probably think it will. But anyway, they do that and they invent this apple cider vinegar essential oil cure for cancer and choose to tell no one? It's ridiculous, isn't it? If you did that, you would want to tell the world. You would tell everybody, we have cured cancer for everyone. Our news is so much better than that. You know what? We can cure cancer and that can be a tragedy in people's lives. I fully accept that, but nonetheless, all we can do with that is extend someone's human life, but we're talking about eternity. Eternity. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It burns. It burns to want to tell people that there's a way off the treadmill of this life, a way of freedom, of peace. Comes through Jesus. Now saying that, saying that the fire burns. And Jeremiah said it burns until he can't keep it in. But note what he says, it's also hard. It's both. It burns and it burns because he tries to keep it in. He doesn't like the ridicule. He doesn't like the tough part about it. It burns because he's like, I've had enough, Lord. And yet the fire burns and he can't control it. It is tough to tell people who don't want to hear. That's okay. Admit that to yourself. Admit it to other people. It's not easy. But seek the Lord and seek his face. And it will begin to burn within. The greatest news that we can ever have. Jeremiah, right here, in this book, shows us the answer to all of our human struggle. The good news. We see in Jeremiah how he's going to change people from trying to legislate love to genuine love. We see why there's a fire that burns in Jeremiah that cannot be quenched. It's right here in this book as it points to Jesus, the message that we too proclaim. If you've got your Bibles, let's open to Jeremiah chapter 31. And we'll read 31 to 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them out by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. See, the old covenant was a covenant of works, a covenant of external laws to follow. God's perfect law. There was nothing wrong with the law apart from one issue, that we are not perfect people. And so the covenant of works did not work because of us. And our passage says what it did do, though, was pointed out our sin and our need of a Savior. Because we couldn't keep it. We were an unfaithful spouse. God made a covenant and said, if you do this, you will live long, well in the land, and they couldn't do it. And God says, no, I've got a new covenant, unlike the old. Rather than external laws to follow, it says he will put it within us. He will write it on our heart. And the people of God won't be a national people teaching one another anymore. They are a people who each and every one is born again of faith. So they will all know me, because we're all born into it by faith. Write the new letter written on our heart. This is the message of Christ. The message of the fact that through death and resurrection, through faith in Christ, we are transformed by the Spirit into his likeness. No longer laws are external to us that we follow, but law internal to us as we want to live like Jesus. We desire to honor Christ. We desire to uphold his righteous law because we're being made into his likeness. This is picked up on by the writer of Hebrews. So we'll just open up to Hebrews. I'm going to read Hebrews 8, slightly long passage, 6 to 13, and then I'm going to read 11 to 12. So I'm going to skip a little. That doesn't make sense. Hebrews 6 to 13, then 11 to 12. I'm just going to read through. This is fantastic, right? Hebrews 8. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be the God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach one another, teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old and ready to vanish away. 11 and 12 of chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, even through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Oh! Right, so what's the writer saying? The old covenant of works had a problem. It had a fault. What was the fault? Us, right? We were the fault. That was the problem with it. Law was good. We're not. We couldn't keep it, right? So the old covenant had a problem. It was us. And he says, but the new covenant is superior because Christ fulfilled the old, and then there's a new covenant made in his blood. He fulfilled the promises. He gives up his life in our place. Note what it says, securing our eternal redemption. It is secured by Christ. You can't get more secure than that. It is secured by Jesus, second member of the Trinity, God in the flesh. He has secured your salvation when you repent and put your faith in him. The new covenant, so much greater than the old because it is finished in Christ. Here's the issue. The old covenant was based on promises that we needed to keep. The new covenant is based on promises that Jesus has kept. That's the difference. The old covenant depended on how good you were at following rules. When I'm looking around, I'm in trouble already, right? Me too. The new covenant is based on the promises that Christ has already kept, fulfilled the old, and gave up his life for you. Securing your redemption, securing it through his blood. That is the new covenant. So Jeremiah clearly and unequivocally points us to the coming of Jesus, who fulfilled the old covenant, purchased the new by his blood. But there's one final lesson I want to look at from the book of Jeremiah. And I'm going to open up to Jeremiah chapter 28, and we're going to read 2 to 4. Jeremiah 28. 2 to 4. It's recording a bit of a showdown between prophets. So Jeremiah 28, 2 to 4. This is a false prophet speaking. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now this is a false prophet who speaks in front of Jeremiah and in front of the king and the gathered people in Jerusalem. And what does the message of all false prophets have in common? It's false. Nice. That's true. It always tells people what they want to hear. Right? What's this guy telling the people? Oh, everyone's coming back. It's all going to be fine. Don't worry about it. God says it's done. Right? It's the same message always. It's just whatever people want to hear. In this case, they want to hear that everyone's coming back from captivity. First group's gone only. Here's the promise that they're all coming back. Now, Jeremiah, on the other hand, is warning them the entire time that grace is going to run out. There is a time, 900 years since God made his covenant, and the people have continually disobeyed, continually relied on God's grace, continually relied on God being slow to anger and abounding in love. And Jeremiah is saying, yes, but time will run out. And the false prophet's going, no, it'll all be fine. But time will run out, won't it? Time will run out. Much like today, there is no end of people willing to tell you how amazing you are, how you just need to be true to yourself and you can find the answers within. No end of people willing to tell you that kind of message. But everyone on this planet is a continual recipient of God's grace. The fact the sun rises every morning and shines its light on good and bad is God's grace. The fact you just took another breath is God's grace as he sustains everything in it, in this world. But grace is going to run out. R.C. Sproul, who's one of my favorite theologians, pastors, preachers, he told this story once. I think it's great. He had in America, he had a first-year college class, biblical class, with 250 students. So compulsory class, everyone comes through. Told the students there'll be three short papers, one due September, one due October, one due November. Said there is absolutely no reason, unless you are dead, basically, that you're going to get any kind of extension. So he said the first deadline, 30 September, came in, and there were 25 students who approached him going, oh, we're so sorry, Professor. The transition from high school to uni was so hard and we just weren't ready for it. And so it all got on top of us. And he said, and I listened. And then I said, okay, I'll give you a couple of extra days. Next paper was due October 30th. 50 students don't have their paper. Oh, we're so sorry. Honestly, it was so difficult. All of our assessments were due at the same time. And so it all built up on us and we couldn't get it done because everyone else's is due. And and he went, okay, I'll give you a couple of extra days. Make sure you get it done. Next one comes around 30th November. He said around 100 students hadn't done their paper. Breezed in, said to one of them, where's your paper? Oh, you'll get it in a couple of days, prof. All good. So he grabbed the student's paper and he wrote, fail. Turn to the next student, where's your paper? I haven't got it. Fail. Turn to the next one, where's your paper? Fail. He said, can you imagine the response? The anger was palpable. Everyone was angry and there was all muttering going on around the room. And the number one statement that kept coming at him was, it's not fair. So he turned to the nearest student. I'll just pick Daniel. Daniel, you didn't hand the last one in on time, did you? And he said, no. He pulled out his book, went back into the results and changed it to a fail. He said, I'm under the impression you all want what's fair, in other words, what is just. Went back to the previous paper before that and went, fail. Would anyone else like justice? He said, you would have heard a pin drop. In his words, he says, we get mercy, we're thrilled. We get it twice, we praise him for being wonderful. But then we begin to assume it. Then we begin to presume it. And then we begin to demand it. And without the twinkling of an eye, we no longer actually live in grace because we're demanding justice, and justice is going to be brutal. Justice is going to be brutal. God owes us justice. Everyone will get justice if they don't repent and put their faith in Jesus. Don't presume upon his grace. It will run out. The reality is you have no idea when God's grace of drawing another breath will run out from you. You may crash on the way home today. This might be it. This may be your last day. Do you want justice? Or do you want grace? Because grace only comes through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Don't presume upon God's grace for another breath. But you hand your life to Jesus. And that is your only hope of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we are self-centered people. We do assume grace, we do presume grace, and we do demand grace. Lord, your word is clear, just like it is in the book of Jeremiah, that grace will run out. Lord, you are long-suffering, you are patient, but there will come a time when justice will prevail. When your holiness will demand the price. Lord, we pray today we would throw ourselves again on the mercy of Christ. Lord, that we would repent of our sin, that we would put our faith completely in Christ, that we would cast aside the things that would tear our gaze to this world. Lord, the joy that comes from knowing our sin is atoned for. Lord, lead us back to that grace. Lord, for anyone in this room who doesn't know you yet, I pray, Lord, that you would call them. Lord, you would speak to them right now. Because otherwise they'll get justice. And justice will demand the ultimate price. May they accept that that was paid for by Christ. We thank you in his precious name. Amen.